We're talking about God's sovereignty for the last year. We've explored a lot of different aspects of his sovereignty, but of course, in the beginning, as we think about God as sovereign, we think about him as reigning over all things that are. He reigns in heaven, he reigns on the earth, he reigns over men, he reigns over angels, he's bound Satan, he reigns over the entire universe. Why is it then that I feel like I'm so definitely involved in a very awful spiritual war? Sometimes I feel like David going out to face Goliath, knowing that I am not powerful enough to face him by myself, and worried that I'm going to be defeated. We are engaged in a spiritual war. We'll look at just a couple of passages that will remind us of that. Let's begin in Revelation, the 12th chapter, at verse 17. Even though Satan has been bound, Satan continues to make war on those that serve God. Revelation 12 at verse 17, the writer says, I'm going to have to get my glasses.
It's getting terrible. You get old, can't see. Even though my Bible's got such a big print in it, I could turn it around and most of you could read it about the fifth row. Revelation, the 12th chapter, at verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman. And of course, if you're familiar with Revelation, he's talking about Satan becoming furious with the one who gives birth to those that are on Christ's side. He says, the dragon became furious with the woman. He went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandment of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. The apostle reminds us that we are not without some defense in this battle that we face. We are not without some defense in this warfare. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in high places. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that's given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to the end that you keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are in a battle. We are fighting war. It's a war with Satan. It's a war that sometimes feels like a war that, well, maybe we can't win. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 8, the apostle said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ. in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. He is the head over every ruler and authority. Thank goodness someone can rein in the evil that's around us. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision performed without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all the wrongdoings, our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us that was hostile to us. He's taken them out of the way, nailed it to the cross. When he dismissed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display over them, triumphing over them through him. Is that encouraging or what? I look around me. I appreciate the prayer that John prayed this morning. It's a frightening thing to look at the world. But God is in charge. His is the victory. His is the battle. Revelation 19. John says, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it called faithful and true, and in his righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and over his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him, which no one knows but himself. He clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on war horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. And they that, and with it, he may strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. You'll tread out the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh has a name written. King of kings, Lord of lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the heaven, come, assemble for the great feast of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, both free and slaves. And I saw the small and the great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, who worshipped his image. Those were thrown down into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, burns with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword that came from his mouth, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with the flesh. What a grand image. Here I am standing against Satan, against all the powerful forces that he can bring to bear on me. And I know that behind me stands God, Jesus, coming into the battle. Reminds me of
the Lion King. Remember when the little baby lion was facing down the hyenas? And he tried to make his big roar, and it kind of sounded like, meow. And then behind him was Mufasa, and Mufasa roared. I get to be like that little baby lion. I get to know that God is behind me. In Ephesians 1st chapter, verse 18, Paul talks about a prayer that he prayed for the Ephesian Christians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he's put all things in subjection under his feet and made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How do I begin to see that? Paul said, I pray that your eyes would be enlightened. What do I need to see to know that God stands with me, that Jesus and the great army that he can amass are willing to defend me? What do I need to know? Well, I think that's what Paul lays out in Ephesians 1. And I think there are four parts to enlightening my eyes. First thing I need to know is Jesus is supreme. Second thing I need to know are the things that Paul prayed about. My own past. And how I can continue to grow. Third thing, I need to know that believers who are followers of Jesus are recipients of his blessings and his power. And I think finally that leads me to a complete understanding of Jesus. And as my complete understanding of Jesus begins to work itself out in my life, I can pray powerfully, and I can witness to Jesus in a powerful way that I've never imagined. Let's talk about Jesus. Verse 10, here in Ephesians 1, the apostle says that Jesus is the culmination of God's plan, the whole Godhead plan, from the very beginning of all time. Verse 10, he says that it was his plan to bring about all things together in Christ, things in the heaven and things in the earth. Jesus is all in all. He is not the king over his church, and that's all. He's not the king over America, and that's all. He's not the king over the nation of Judah, and that's all. You know, the Assyrians thought, hey, we're in trouble. We go fight those Jews down on the up in the mountains. We get whipped. But let them come down here on the coast, and we can win the war. That's not the case. Jesus is king over all things, over all of creation, all men. Galatians 3 at verse 27, after outlining the different ways that people interact with each other, he says, God is head over all things.
He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. God is head over all. And he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Revelation, the 5th chapter, at verse 13. You know, the writer expands this notion of God being head over all men. And he points out that God is head over all things that exist. Revelation 5 at verse 13 beginning, this is what the Lord, or what the writer says. I heard every creature in heaven and earth, those that are under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Not just people. You know something? God reigns over the earth, over the dirt. And the dirt cries out for a time when God reestablishes what really should be. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and they tended the garden, and the garden brought forth. It was almost like there was a glad relationship between Adam and Eve and the dirt. It got to do what it was supposed to do. It provided food for the man. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And what did God say? He cursed the ground. Think about that. He cursed the ground. He said, now it's going to bring forth weeds. And you'll have to struggle because the ground is in rebellion. I'm convinced that's not the position that the ground wanted to be in. I don't think the dirt wanted to bring forth weeds. But that's what happened. One day, the apostle says in Romans, everything is redeemed to God. He says we groan, we struggle. We want things to be like they should be. And not just what's here. He reigns over the entire universe. He reigns over heaven and all of the angels that are there. Now, yes, there are some angels who are not there. Those are angels for whom hell was prepared, and that is their abode. They're in rebellion against him, but God reigns over all things. And he's reigning now. This is not just something that's going to happen in the future. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and at verse 38, this is the way the apostle describes it. And it's important for us to understand, God is reigning. There are people that rebel against him, but that does not negate God's rule. Romans 8 at verse 38, the apostle Paul says it this way. I'm sure that neither death or life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come or powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing stands in the way of Jesus accomplishing his goal. Nothing stands in the way of Jesus ruling over all things. Colossians, the 2nd chapter, and at verse 15. There's a disadvantage to having a Bible that has really big print. You have to turn a whole bunch of pages to get to where you want to be. Colossians 2 at verse 15. He says, he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them. Yes, we're in spiritual warfare. But we're not going to be defeated. Because the great king of the world, the great king of the universe, stands behind us. Jesus is the be-all and end-all. Paul prayed for them. And he gives reasons to believe that we're going to be victorious. These are things that have to happen for your eyes to become enlightened. You have to realize that you've done some things that are praiseworthy. And you have to look for more growth. So let's think about what had happened in the past for these Ephesians. They believed in Jesus based on hearing the gospel. In verse 13 in chapter 1, he says, in whom also you, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed. They had believed in God. That's important. We believe that God is there. We also trust that he's there. And I think somehow there's a cumulative aspect to this. You believe in who Jesus is. And then if you believe that, you can trust in what he's doing. In verse 15, he says they had trusted in him. That's what creates faith. The devils believe and tremble. They don't trust. We get to trust in him. The next thing he says is that you expressed your love based on your trust and belief in him when you showed it toward all his saints. Again, that's verse 16. And it's important to remember that we have done things that are praiseworthy. Sometimes I think we only want to beat ourselves up. And yes, we do things that are wrong. We do things that we shouldn't have done sometimes. But you know, it's true that we've done a lot of good things. We need to be aware of them. And then, of course, we always know that we're going to grow stronger. We're going to grow even more in the future. In verse 12, he says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We first hoped in Christ. We come to give him the glory. In verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened. That's a calling to do more. So yes, we always want to do better. But that doesn't mean that we haven't done anything in the past. And you know something? As believers, we are followers of Jesus. We are, this is the word that he uses in verse 1, we are faithful in Christ. In verse 4, he says, we are holy and blameless. How many times have you heard somebody say, we are blameless? Instead, we say we've all sinned. You know, those two things go together. I understand that we sin. But this morning, I want you to think about the fact that the Apostle Paul says, we're holy and blameless. And we enjoy every spiritual blessing. Every gift that God can give. Think about so many of them. And Ted led us in a song, count your blessings. We don't think about that very often. We have an adoption as sons. Well, he says, just as a summary statement, we have every spiritual blessing. We have adoption as sons. We have grace. Verses 6 and 7. We have the forgiveness of sin. We have a great inheritance. And we are blessed to enjoy being sealed by the Spirit as an earnest of our inheritance. We don't have everything that we're going to eventually have, but we have great blessings now. We have the boundless greatness of His power. Think about that, verse 19. You know, we've read Ephesians, the first chapter, and we tend to focus on the idea that He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And we forget that that begins with the Apostle Paul saying that we have been empowered by the same power that God used when He raised Jesus from the dead. Am I afraid of Satan? No. Because I know the power that I have. It's a power that's beyond anything I can imagine. And that power works in us. What a great thing. How could you be afraid of Satan knowing what the power is that is in you? And when we understand more about Jesus, when we understand Him completely, we can do something very powerful. We can pray. 2 Chronicles is a record of what happened when Jehoshaphat saw himself surrounded by his enemies. Now, this, of course, is in the Old Testament period of time. First or Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter, is a telling of what his response was when he saw that he was completely surrounded. You know, at that point, he understood that the nation was in serious danger of being defeated. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. I want you to see what he said beginning at verse 1. Fairly lengthy reading, but I want you to see the whole thing. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with them some of the Menites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some of his men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazeron Tamar. That's in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set his face to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. All the cities of Judah came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood before the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. He said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land from before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it. They've built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we'll stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you'll hear and save. Now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. And, O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? We're powerless against this great horde that's come against us. Here's the power in his prayer. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There's great power in that statement. He wasn't admitting defeat. He was turning his back on his enemies and looking at God, knowing that God stood behind him. Great power in prayer like that. And there's power in our ability to be witnesses for God. We don't have time to develop that this morning. But we'll continue. We'll talk about that in the future. Next week. You want to stand with God? You want to be on his side? You look around you, are you dismayed at the wickedness that's everywhere? And you would give anything to be in God's army? Put Jesus on in baptism. We'll help you do that. That way you can stand in God's army knowing who is behind you. It's a fearful thing to face the world alone. Fearful thing to face the world without Jesus on your side. But we have these great blessings. And we want you to have them too.